all have familiar landscapes. Mine is my mother's garden. I have never seen a garden quite like it, and if you were to see it, I think you would agree. Juxtaposed beside lilies inherited from my Aunt Polly are various potted plants, jade, rosemary, birds of paradise, all sorts of herbs, for my mom is an herbalist at Family Tree Nursery. On the stump of what was once a tree that I remember being planted in our yard, is a fairy garden, one that my mom created for my daughter Viola on her third birthday. You need to wear shoes when you traipse through my mother's garden. For some reason, she has always been drawn to broken things. Pots, dolls, and doll parts, ceramic shards, and other items that most would cast aside in the retail business. Because they have missing parts, because they have cracks, because they're no longer useful or beautiful. But she collects them. Pieces of things shiny and once whole. Shards that could easily puncture a fleshy foot of a toddler if encountered. To look at the landscape of this garden is to glimpse my mother's soul. Her scars and her secrets. Her love of color and life. Her humor. Her empathy for broken things. Chances are there are stories in landscapes that you know. Landscapes you know like the palm of your hand. Landscapes lovingly created by you or someone you love. One of the most familiar landscapes in the Bible is that of Eden. From the time we were very young, we were told about the Garden of Eden. We looked at those picture book Bibles, and what images do you recall when you close your eyes and remember those picture Bibles? Lions and tigers and plants, all green and flourishing, flowering, that oh so important tree of life and that pesky tree with the knowledge of good and of evil. And then there's that joyful, awkward, fig leaf-covered couple who called Eden home. If we translate the Hebrew of the word Eden, we discover that this landscape, this garden, is called delight. In this landscape called delight, our insights into who God is and who God made us to be. We get a glimpse of the good, the pleasurable, the joy of God in that Garden of Eden. Before we get a lay of the land itself, before the plants and the herbs of the field are planted, God waters the earth and then begins to play with the dust. Feet, just two, hands, legs, arms, torso, heart, head, and of course, nostrils. God lovingly forms Adam, which is a Hebrew word for humanity, one that we now use as a name, Adam. But in the Hebrew, Adam sounds an awful lot like the word for dirt, the word for ground, Adama. And Adama sounds a lot like a breath that is given to Adam from the Adama to make him human. We share these words every Ash Wednesday, recalling this common ground that we come from. Remember, mortal, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What is evident about this creation story is that the community who told it over campfires and meals and gatherings for centuries was a community who lived it, who lived seeking after that garden of good and delight. These people were well acquainted with the work of farming, caring for animals, earth, crops, so that all could be fed and full. One way scholars know this to be true is by the particular wording of Adam's creation, from groundling to living being. Anyone trained in CPR in the room? I know my sisters are. When you give CPR, where do you blow? Mouth. Do you blow into nostrils? But what about you farmers? Is there a time when a farmer might need to blow into the nostrils of a newborn? Perhaps when a baby lamb, a kid, or a calf is born and is struggling to breathe on its own, the farmer bends down, blows into its nostrils, and brings it to life. The groundling needs God, just as the lamb needs the farmer, in those delicate moments after labor and delivery to bring the creature to life. The story of God's vision for a good and purposeful world is revealed to us in this landscape of Eden. And it does not end with Adam's beginning. Adam and later his partner Eve are set there to keep and to care for it, to care for the resources and to work together to be responsible for the flourishing of the garden. Because we who garden know that a garden is not a static state of affairs, right? You don't just plant crops or flowers in the spring and then let nature run its course. You have to till it, you have to keep it, you have to care for it, you have to keep the weeds at bay and sometimes the bunnies and the squirrels and other creatures who nibble on our beautiful landscapes. And so we know that a garden is not something that is created and done. This garden called delight, it took care and carefulness, the responsibility of Adam and Eve, of the human co-creators made in God's image. Our common, humble beginnings are dust. And when I wrote this sermon earlier in the week, I wrote it in such a way that I was going to just focus on the good, to recall the image of that garden called delight. But in the last couple of days, I have felt called by the Holy Spirit to say something about that which is not the garden of delight. To say something about what happened when we woke up to the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of sin in the world. If God's garden of delight is a place that we celebrate our common source, a place where there is no barrier and no division, then any other garden, any other landscape, is nothing that is being done in God's name. And when I searched my newsfeed for far too long yesterday, as I waited in airports to come home from my mentor's funeral, a mentor who preached nothing but justice in his 55 short years, I saw something like a valley of dry bones, and I looked at Charlottesville streets and I asked, oh God, can these bones live? What is this landscape that we have created? And how can some of us do this in your name? When I look in horror at the landscape of Charlottesville to a sea of white men, many my age, millennials, 20 or 30 somethings, emboldened to proclaim a message, many of them in the name of Jesus Christ, of white supremacy. I do not see God there. I see sin, and I see knowledge of evil. In that landscape on the streets of Charlottesville, I see the landscape of the enemy's soul and soil. Division, violence, greed, apathy, selfishness, suspicion, fear. But we are in church this morning, and we as Christians look somewhere else to catch our breath when it has been knocked out of us. And that is the Garden of Delight, where we are all made in God's image. And when I look at that garden, I don't know about you, but I feel emboldened to proclaim, along with the brave clergy and protesters who were in the thick of the violence this weekend, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Eden is not the only place where we catch a glimpse of God's delight. There was a man named Jesus whose soul was the very soul of God's delight. Jesus did not arrive on earth static, complete. He grew a tiny cell, a tiny group of cells growing in Mary's womb as her placenta and organs and blood worked together with his growing cells to create a healthy baby. And for years, Jesus, God's delight, would rely on Mary and Joseph and their synagogue for care and nurture and support. When Jesus began his ministry, he did not walk alone. He called together men and women who should not, by the world standards, be together. A zealot against Rome, alongside a tax collector who worked for Rome, Jesus, God's delight, fed people, offered them living water, restored those who had been cast out of communities so that all could stand on common, sacred ground. And after God's delight was nailed cruelly to a cross, the disciples were afraid. That pesky fear came in. That fear that doesn't lead to anything good. They locked themselves in an upper room, not meeting one another's eyes, not speaking, for what was there to say? They looked down at the dust on the ground, the dust on their weary feet from when they had fled the scene of love coming under attack. But then, Jesus' resurrected body stood among them, and as they surely had their breath knocked out of them at the illusion of God's delight being crucified and then God's delight returning again, Jesus immediately offers a greeting of peace in place of fear, for Jesus knew that that would lead to no good thing. And then what did Jesus do? He breathed, not around them, not into their mouths, but into their nostrils, as John tells us. And those disciples were then on the verge of new life, a new manifestation of Christ's body in the world that is not complete, that needs our tender care and our support and our responsibility. If you need to catch your breath after the violence of this weekend, you are in the right place. We are all after it together. And the breath that we catch is more than just this breath. It is the Holy Spirit moving among us. the Holy Spirit that can remove fear and replace it and set love in place. You need to wear grace when you traipse through God's garden. Because for some reason, God has always been drawn to broken people. Those most cast aside and overlooked, but also those with pride, those who are lost, missing parts, cracks, not considered useful, not considered one who fits in. God collects them, collects us, pieces of things shiny and once whole, shards that could easily puncture a fleshy foot if encountered. To look at the landscape of this garden is to glimpse our Savior's soul, God's love of color, God's humor, and God's empathy for broken things. But we also see God's capacity to hold broken pieces together and to make something new. A glimpse of the garden of delight in the midst of evil. The landscape of this garden, this church, is one that others long for, but one that we also long for. We need the world. We need more of those broken pieces to find their home and their place in God's hands, which is where we come in. We can be a place of restoration, a place of refuge. And we can bring people here and go out and meet them there with Christ. Because Jesus, the delight of God, dwells, teaches, and heals not just in the walls of this church, but in you all who are called church and were made in the image of delight.